We're reading from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deserves wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil.
With the recent snow and ice, doctors have seen an influx of patients. Some have lost their footing and ended up with broken and sprained body parts. About a week ago, I joined that particular club as far as the foot end of things. I was reminded of what Terry just read, especially the latter portion of Proverbs 6, where we read about feet running to mischief. In the book of Proverbs, the word feet and foot occur 16 times. If you look throughout the scriptures, you find that feet and foot occur more than 320 times. God seems to tell us that the feet are an important part of our body. With them, of course, we know that we can run, we can walk, we can work, we can play, we can be involved with recreational activities, and we can flee for safety. But God also says that with our feet, there are some responsibilities. In fact, as we look here in Proverbs chapter 6, we find that God has given us some warnings about our feet. Just as the products that we buy from time to time, and we find a warning label on them. So it is as if there is a warning related to our feet. God tells us that he hates those who use their feet for evil. He also warns us that it is possible to take our feet and run, be actively involved in something that's evil. As we look at the list of things that God hates, we can usually apply the items on this list in a number of different ways. I hope to look at this particular element, that is, feet running to mischief, in three different ways. One today, and then in two more ways the following two Sundays. The first perspective today is related to one of the Old Testament prophets, Jonah. As we look at Jonah, we find that he was commissioned to preach to some Gentiles. God told this prophet to go and to speak to the people of Nineveh. Nineveh, of course, was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrians were Israel's enemies. Now, Jonah, if you remember the story, understood God's will, but he was not really interested in fulfilling it. He went to Tarshish, a place in southwest Spain, Jonah 1 verse 3, and Jonah may not have literally run to the ship that took him in the wrong direction, but his feet were taking him to mischief. Essentially, his actions are what is described in Proverbs chapter 6. He certainly used some energy to try to avoid God's will, and the writer says in Proverbs 6, God hates that kind of thing. Jonah is someone who illustrates for us firsthand just how displeased God is with someone whose feet run to evil. We do not get far into the story, Jonah 1 verse 5, before we find that God's prophet was cast into the sea. And over the years, I've tried to envision what Jonah must have experienced. Maybe we could try to get our minds around that if we think of someone taking us, or we may take a trip to one of the Great Lakes that are not far from here. Person, or we transport ourselves to that area and we go out on a boat that is literally miles from land, too far to swim to shore. And we have some people on that boat with us, and they pick us up. They toss us into one of the Great Lakes, and they do not offer any life preserver. There is no rope. There is no ladder. We sink into the water, and there is absolutely no one or no thing to help us. Well, it probably would not be too long before we think we're going to die. And it would be a frightening experience. We begin to wonder, are we going to drown? Or is there going to be some creature from within this body of water that we're going to fall prey to and die that way? Jonah may have wished that he had drowned. At the end of the chapter, we find the writer telling us that he was swallowed by a great fish. And this experience, of course, did not last for a few minutes, not even a few hours, not even a day. It is described as 3 days and three nights. Does God hate the feet that engage, that run to mischief? The life of Jonah says that he does. God allowed one of his own people, one of his prophets, one of his spokesmen to be swallowed by a giant fish. And this experience would have been awful for a number of reasons, one of which would have been the smell. 10 minutes, I suspect, inside a great fish would be more than most of us would want to endure. But Jonah, according to the book of Jonah, was in this creature for 3 days and three nights, and Jesus also mentions that in his life. He surely did not pack a lunch when he was tossed overboard. There's no reason to believe that he had any food with him. And if you can imagine, even if the fish were, you know, like a giant whale, his movements inside that creature must have been greatly restricted. There was no way for him to control the movement of the fish. Getting to sleep would have been very difficult. As I think about, and as we look at the biblical account that describes Jonah's experience, it to me seems to be summed up with one word, and that one word would be yucky. Over the years, I've watched a lot of people fish, and I've done that some as well. And I've observed that as people get on them, or they get on their hook, that green slimy algae, that's that nasty stuff, people often have a fairly typical response. They don't want to touch the stuff. I've watched people take their fishing line and they just smack it in the water so they don't have to touch that stuff. I've also seen sometimes cases where the slime did have to be touched, and I've observed how people either washed their hands quickly or they wiped it off on something because it was not something that they enjoyed. In Jonah 2 verse 5, the Bible says, "The weeds wrapped around my head." Now, the best that I can understand that, it seems that seaweed came into contact with Jonah's head or face. Imagine having our body exposed to what takes place inside a fish's mouth and digestive systems. Think of the seaweed that must have been in that fish's system being wrapped around our head. It is a gross picture to consider, but that's what's being said about Jonah's experience. He did something that God hated, and God punished the man for it. When we look at Jonah's life, we find that we can do something similar, and we can do it very easily. It's not hard for us to have feet that run to mischief, and it's always been that way for mankind. Do you remember from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, a statement which says, "Sin is couching at the door." That's a way of saying that it's not going to take very long, it's not going to be very far away, that is sin. It's just around the corner. That statement is still true, and it applies to every single one of us. Peter once said in 1 Peter chapter 5 about verse 8 that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He sets traps for us and hopes that we will accept his bait. He hopes that our feet will be swift to run to mischief. The traps are for the young and the old, the saved and the unsaved. Sometimes I think people may reason, well, you know, my feet are not swift to run to mischief. That's a problem for other folks. If you've ever been tempted to reason in that way, take a few minutes to look at James chapter 3. James says we all have a tongue. We would agree that that's true. He says in verse 8 of James 3 that no man can tame it. He says the tongue is a restless evil, and it is full of deadly poison. Sometimes our feet run to a place where our tongue is just itching to be unleashed. The feet can take us to a place where the tongue can be used, but our feet will take us to other places as well. Sometimes our feet take us to the latest trends and fads in society, many of which are not good. There was an article not too long ago that talked about how people are often trying to decide things or do decide things on an arbitrary basis. People base their decisions on what they feel is right or the decision that they are comfortable with. Those are the basic standards. In some Barna research, 4 out of 10 teens said that these were the standards that they used. Almost 50% of teens say we decide based on what we feel is right, or we decide based on whether or not we are comfortable with the options put before us. 38% of the young people said they base their morality on what feels right to them. With adults, the percentage was slightly lower, but it was still quite high. It was 31%. Just 13% of the people in Barna's research said that they base their moral decisions on the Bible. People run to a moral standard that pleases them, and God says that's not right. When this type of choice is made, people, of course, will have feet that lead them away from God time and time again. And that's precisely what we see in life. Living together used to be understood as a sin. That is, you move in together, a male moves in with a female, female moves in with a male. People used to say, well, that's wrong, but anymore people say, well, you know, that's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Now, people often eagerly embrace that kind of trial relationship before marriage. And there are folks who literally run into that kind of relationship. Meet a new guy today or meet a new guy next week and move in with him the next day or the next week. Do we realize that college campuses, dozens of college campuses across the United States offer co-ed dorms? May not have been that way when you were in school, or that may have just started, but now that is a growing practice. It's a significant trend. Schools have literally run to this type of arrangement because people want it. I saw before we left some young people involved in this kind of thing. They were surveyed. And as I listened to the response, invariably one of the things that was said by people after they were asked about this kind of arrangement was, it's not about sex. Almost every person who was asked volunteered that response. And I thought, now that's an interesting thing to say. Why, when you're not asked about that particular question, would you just volunteer that kind of information? To me, that implies that people know deep down that this type of thing is not morally right. Yet people have feet that are eager to embrace this kind of thing, and then feet that are quickly ready to quickly defend their choice to be involved with sin. Society stands ready to embrace some other things, homosexuality, abortion, and divorce. Those things are wrong in and of themselves, but things become especially bad when society not only embraces them, but eagerly embraces them, runs to say, yes, let's go ahead and accept these things. A lot of feet run to mischief, and this type of sin can occur in many, many different forms. When we think about the principle in Proverbs 6, we find that it certainly has application to young people. Our youth get to the point where they eventually begin to see many of the things that are offered in the world, dance, drink, smoke, a lot of the worldly parties that their peers are involved with, sexual activity outside of marriage, illicit drugs, and when kids go off to college, they see those same kinds of things in greater abundance. A lot of young people who see those temptations, they think, that's just across the way, or it's across the hall, or it's where my friends are, and they're enticed. As Eve chose to partake of the forbidden fruit, so a lot of youth have allowed their feet, their lives, to run to mischief. It's important for young people to remember the lesson from Proverbs chapter 6. Feet can run to mischief. It is all around us. But God warns us that it is a very bad choice. Remember that our feet are body parts. And as we noted at the beginning of the lesson, they essentially come with a warning label. God says, be careful how you use them. Be careful what they're used for, because they can get you into trouble in life. And certainly they can get you into trouble with me. Gravitating towards sin, flirting with sin, engaging in sin will hurt us instead of benefit us. Not long, and again, this was before we left, but recently I read a statistic that said every single hour in the United States, 25 young people become drug users. That means every hour of the day, on average, 50 feet are literally running towards an evil that will put them in jail or make them a lifelong addict. The Bible says that God hates that kind of thing, and he hates it because he knows it's not good for us. He knows that that's the wrong type of choice to make. A second point that we find in Proverbs 6 and illustrated by Jonah's life is that sin, feet running to mischief, is a downhill trip. One of the things that you see in Jonah chapter 1 is would be several references to the word down. God's prophet went down to Joppa and then down into the ship, Jonah 1 verse 3. Then he goes down into the sea, he goes down into the fish's mouth, and then he goes down to the sea bottom. If we allow our feet to run towards what is evil, we should expect a similar downward course. Instead of going up or feeling better or having an improved life, it will be down, down, down. A lot of adults have seen recent declines in their financial statements, especially as they look at their retirement accounts, IRAs, 401ks, those kinds of things. And it's hard to find anyone who has lost money, who has found a downward trend in their financial statement and says, I'm happy about that. If we can understand that downward movement in the secular realm is a bad thing, why can't we have people who understand that it is also a bad thing in the spiritual realm? Feet that take us towards evil will bring us down. Moving towards God's will bring us up. In life, we find examples of how sin can often create or form a chain reaction. One man says something that's hateful to another man, and that hateful conversation leads to anger. And it doesn't take long, perhaps, before that anger leads to a fight. And then that fight may lead to bitterness. And then that bitterness leads to rage. And that rage may finally come to a head when things turn to murder. Mischief or sin is an easy path to take. We might walk to it, we might crawl to it, we might run to it. But oftentimes people move in that direction. And God warns us that it brings some very serious and some very hard consequences. That's also why God warns us against evil companionships and bad activities. Sinners will entice us, Proverbs chapter 1. But God says, do not listen to those enticements. Proverbs 1 verse 15 says that when those offers come, refrain thy foot from thy path. Don't run that way. Don't walk that way. Don't crawl that way. heading the opposite direction. Proverbs 1 verse 16 says, their feet run to evil. There are folks who know where it is, know what it is, know how to do it. But God says you avoid them. Preachers get to see some sad things in a lifetime. Some good things, but also some very sad things. One of the saddest things that preachers may see, and this is true for other faithful members of the church, is someone who has obeyed the gospel, someone who's learned the truth and become a faithful Christian. But they have allowed their feet to move to something that's evil. I've spoken with Christians who used to be faithful members of the church. I can think back to people who used to be as dedicated as the people who are here this morning. May have been a Bible class teacher, or may have been part of a deacon's family, an elder's family, or maybe a preacher. But there was some evil that was enticing to them. There was some sin. And maybe they didn't immediately use their feet to run to it. But little by little, they moved in that direction, and their feet took them down the wrong path. And I've seen cases where sin has taken people so far and gotten such a grip on them and their life that they did not feel like they could climb out of the pit that they had created by selecting sin. Sin can be fun for a while, but often it exhausts people. In many respects, sin can become like a disease that takes over the body. It gets such a hold, such a grip on people that a man or a woman finally feels like there is this chain in my life, and it simply cannot be broken. Rather than turn to Christ and break those shackles, some say, well, I've just come too far. It's going to be too hard to change, and I'm going to stay how I am. I don't like it, but I'm simply not going to try to correct my life. They just slump their shoulders and say, the battle is lost. There is no hope. Feet that run to mischief have taken people so far, and I think most of us can name at least one or two that they've never returned. They've died in that particular state. Now, that's not God's fault, because God always holds open the door of redemption. The possibility of coming back is always there as long as a person has physical life. And certainly anyone who has never become a Christian also has opportunity to come to God at any time during their earthly life. We, as we live our lives, will have feet that will take us in one of two directions. They will be moving us towards God, hopefully running towards God, or maybe walking towards God, or maybe crawling towards God, or maybe just inching towards God. But that's the direction that our feet need to be taking us every single day, not like Jonah's feet. Today, as we think about our lives, a new year, as Steve mentioned earlier, a lot of people have thought about where their feet took them in 2008 and the preceding years. Where did our feet lead us last year? Was it to God, or was it away from God? If it wasn't towards God, now is the right time to do that. For some people, a new year is an incentive, for some people not. But the Bible should be the thing that motivates us to say, we want to live the kind of life that we find in the Scriptures. We know that we have to believe. And with that faith, we know that we have to repent. Repentance is, in essence, moving our feet in the right direction. We leave behind the way that's wrong and begin living in the way that's right. With those feet headed in the right direction, we confess that Christ is the Son of God. And with those feet, we allow ourselves to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of every single sin, Acts 22, verse 16. And then with our feet, with every ounce of our being, we try to serve God. Romans 12:1-2. That's the right way to live in 2009, and the right way to live until the end of time. If that's not the way that we're living, and today we can help you make things right, will you use your feet to right your relationship with God? Let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing the selected song.
Calling, softly calling, on thine ear his voice is falling. He is calling, softly calling, come to me and be at rest. He has died for thy transgression. If thou wilt, thou canst be free. So he waits for thy confession. Savior, I will go to thee. He is calling, softly calling, on thine ear his softly calling, come to me and be at rest. Do not linger till the morrow. Let thy loving answer be, Savior, in my joy or sorrow, I will ever go to thee. He is calling, softly calling on thine ear. His voice is falling, he is calling, softly calling, come to me and be at rest.
Can we stand, please?